All right, if you got your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 4. We'll be spending the entire time tonight in Acts 4, the book of Acts, starting in Acts 4. So it's good to see you guys here tonight. Thank you for being here. I've missed preaching on Sunday nights. It's been since like May, I think, since I've been up here on Sunday nights. And I mean this when I say it. One of the joys of preaching is preaching the Sunday night service. And there's something even more special to me. I don't know why. About preaching the Sunday night service in fall. I love this time of year. It's starting to get a little dark. It's starting to cool down. I love coming up here to preach on a Sunday night, even if it is to a smaller crowd. So thank you guys for being here. And we can start this new study tonight. Brandon already mentioned it. But last time I preached on a Sunday night, we ended in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the very end of the chapter. And that chapter, the end of the chapter, is all a list of names. And we went through those names. There was like 20-some names that was mentioned there, and we went through trying to describe who those men were. And they were people in Paul's life. They were friends, people that helped Paul, people that made Paul who he was. And as I was studying those men, I thought, these are minor players. I mean, they just have a small role in church history. But I believe in playing that minor role, they had a major impact on Paul's life. And we need to know who they are. And you say, why do we need to know who they are? Why do we need to know about the minor players? But because in church history, there's more minor players than there are major players. And most of us, I say all of us here tonight, and I don't mean to say anything bad, but all of us are playing a minor role in church history. And that's who we are. None of us. I told Steph this week when I got home, I said, I'll never be the major player on the stage at a conference like I just went to. That's not my role. I have a minor role in church history. So I want to look at these men who impacted and influenced Paul's life. Because what they did may have played a minor role, but what they did for Paul had a major impact on church history. So we need to know these men. We need to know that they played a very important role in Paul's life. So I want to study friends. I'm going to look and we're going to go through probably 8, 9 friends in Paul's life. Some good, some bad. And because they say, tell me who your friends are and I'll tell you what you're going to be. So tonight I want to look at friend number one. And I'm going to call him, Brandon's already said it, Barnabas. I'm going to call him the encouraging friend. Because that's what he was. He was an encouragement. He was an uplifter. He was a comforter. He was somebody who came alongside to help. And I want to show you this encouraging friend. And my goal is twofold. Number one, I want you to look at your life and say, do I have an encouraging friend? And if you do, be thankful for that encouraging friend. And then I want us to turn around and say, I want to be to somebody else an encouraging friend. So we're going to look at tonight the encouraging friend. Let's stand together. Acts chapter 4. I want to read verses 32 to 37. This is really just an introduction. These verses here to Barnabas. It says in verse 32, and I'm getting a running start on this. You guys should be glad I'm not starting in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. But Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the prices of those things that were sold. And they laid them down at the apostles' feet. And then the distribution was made unto every man according to his need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed or nicknamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, he had land, he sold it, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. This is the introduction of the encouraging friend. Let's pray together, and we'll study this friend. Father, we thank you for the minor players. And as we look through church history, there's more minor players than there are major players. There's more people that we've never even heard of, and we know nothing about, than there is of the Jonathan Edwards and the Martin Luthers and the Charles Spurgeons and the George Whitfields and the John MacArthurs. There are major players, but there's so many behind the scenes that we don't even talk about. And Barnabas is one of those. So, but I pray that tonight I would be able to show our church an encouraging friend here to Paul. And that we would want to become ourselves that encouragement to other people. So God, teach us tonight about being an encourager. And help me, God, to be, that's I desire to be that, an encouraging pastor. So God, teach us by your word tonight, and we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. When I was in high school, I played varsity baseball for 4 years, and I was introduced to something that they always did on the baseball team is when you started the season, our coach would bring the entire baseball team into the locker room, and he would go down locker by locker, he'd tear off a piece of white tape, he'd put it on the locker of the player, and then he'd ask everybody in the room what nickname you wanted to give the player in that locker. Some of those nicknames were good, some of those nicknames were bad, some of those nicknames were ugly, and we can't mention them. But the team would look at the player, and they'd look him over, and they'd look at his characteristics, they'd look at what he looked like, they'd take his first name, his last name, and they'd put it all together and come up with a nickname and put it on that locker. And some of those nicknames, they stuck. Some of those nicknames, they didn't. But some of those people, to this day, I call them by that nickname. You say, why are you telling us about nicknames? Because that it's popular for people to get nicknames. And a nickname is something that fits who you are. It's something that you're like. It's something that you look like. That's how nicknames work. And we use them all the time. We use them without even thinking about it. Some of you may all be called by a nickname in here tonight. And I don't know. But here's just a few nicknames that are popular. We know Michael Jordan was known as Air Jordan. We know that Abraham Lincoln, whether he was or not, I don't know, but everybody called him Honest Abe. Alexander, I don't know if he was, but he called himself the Great. Deion Sanders is very popular today and has been for being prime time. Frank Sinatra was Old Blue Eyes, and I'm trying to get a new nickname started for me, the Hillbilly Charles Spurgeon. Nicknames are all around us. They're everywhere you turn. We use nicknames all the time. And just in case you don't understand this, the Bible's full of nicknames. I mean, everywhere you turn, there's nicknames being used. Jesus even called a couple of his disciples by their nicknames. And I'll give you a couple here. Abram was called Abraham, which meant a father of multitude. Thomas, one of the disciples, was called Didymus. That means the twin. Some people say that he had a twin. Other people say that he looked so much like Jesus that they called him the twin of Jesus, Didymus. Simon was called Peter, the rock, by Jesus. And then here, we have this man. And he is called and known by his nickname. It says in verse 36, and Joseph. And if I told you that tonight, we're going to talk about Joseph. You would think of the Old Testament Joseph. You wouldn't think of him. But here's this guy named Joseph. Who is that guy? I've never heard of a Joseph in the book of Acts. Who's Joseph? Well, I'll tell you who he is. It says in verse 36 that he's a Levite. Does that help at all? Joseph, a Levite? I don't know who that is. And it says he's from the island of Cyprus. Does that help you at all? Joseph, a Levite from the island of Cyprus. Who's that guy? Nobody has any idea. That should be a Jeopardy question. Who is Joseph? What do they call Joseph? A Levite from the island of Cyprus. He's mentioned 23 times in the book of Acts. He is very important to the early church. Who is this man named Joseph? That's his name that he was given by his mom and dad, Joseph. But it tells us what everybody called him. And Joseph, who by the apostles was nicknamed Barnabas. They gave him a nickname, Barnabas, which is, and here's why. Here's why they called him Barnabas, which is being interpreted. Here's the reason they called him Barnabas, because he was the son of consolation. Or you could say this, he was the son of encouragement. That's what the word means. He was a comforter. He was an uplifter. He was a positive guy. When everything was looking down, this guy was looking up. And they called him Barnabas, which would be the encourager. They might even use that. There comes the encourager. There comes the most encouraging man we know. He's so encouraging, they called him that. They called him Barnabas. Because he came alongside and picked people up when they were down. They call him Barnabas because he was so comforting. They call him Barnabas because he was so, he consoled people when they were down. They say he was like the Holy Spirit, who's called the Comforter. The Holy Spirit is our encourager. He was like Jesus, who it's used in 1 John 2:1, that Jesus was an encourager. He was like this. They use it of God the Father, 2 Corinthians 1:3, that he is the God of all encouragement. This is something that is an attribute of God, that God is an encourager, and here comes this man named Joseph, who they say, he is so encouraging, let's call him the Encourager. So tonight I want to show you why they called him the Encourager. Why they called him Barnabas. I want to show you why we all need a friend like this. We need this. In a world that is full of discouragement, we all need a friend that is going to be an encourager. And we all need to be a friend that is encouraging. I want to be a pastor that's encouraging to you. That comes alongside and consoles and comforts and lifts you up. I want you guys to look at me and say, I could call him the encourager. And I want you to desire to be encouraging. So I want to look at this and I want to show you why they called him the Encourager. What a nickname. Mr. Encouragement. So let's look at Barnabas. And I've got 5 points for you tonight. So you say, it's been a long time since you've been Sunday night preaching. Yeah, and I'm ready to go. So let's look at this. I want to show you, first of all, Barnabas is encouraging to the needy. And that's right here in Acts chapter 4. We've already read it, but it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 37, that Barnabas had land. So you see there, he had land. And he sold it, and he gave the money to the apostles. We know what Acts chapter 4 is. It's in a time of the early church. And the early church was a heavily persecuted church. They were Christians on the run. They were being hunted. They were being thrown into prison. It was just not a good time. They were in hiding all the time. Things were being taken. Their jobs were being lost. They were losing all that they owned. They were in fear of arrest and fear of death. So Christians in Acts chapter 4 were having a hard time. They were in great need. They were being discouraged by losing everything that they had. So Christians were discouraged. But Barnabas had land. And he sold it, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. How encouraging do you think that was? For a group of Christians in Acts chapter 4 who were hiding on the run, losing their things, losing their jobs, had nothing, for a guy to come along and to sell his land and to say, I'm going to see you as needy and I'm going to give everything I have to help you meet that need. You can imagine those people looked at Barnabas and said, wow, that is so encouraging. There's somebody out there who cares and is willing to meet a need. Barnabas comes alongside and he lifts the burden from their shoulders. Barnabas comes alongside and he helps the needy. Barnabas comes alongside and he lightens the load. And he sees a needy person, and you can think about that. Somebody who has great needs, who's very burdened, who doesn't have money to buy their next meal. It's almost like they are bent over, burdened by a heavy load and worry. And here comes Barnabas and takes just a little bit of that off and meets a need. He saw a need and did what he could to help. He was encouraging. So here's the question I have for you. I'm going to have two questions at the end of every point. The same questions. Do you have a friend in your life that has done that for you? Somebody who's come alongside and you were in need. And you didn't know if you were going to make it. And you were bent over with a heavy load and burden on your shoulders. And they come alongside and saw your need, and they may not have took the whole load off, but they just took a little bit off of your shoulders, and it enabled you to be encouraged, to be lifted up. That lightened the load even just a little bit. If you have a friend like that who's done that for you in your life, you need to go and thank that friend tonight. And how can we be that friend? We need to be looking around for people we can encourage in that way. We need to be looking for the needy. We need to keep our eyes wide open. We need to see the needy in our church. We need to watch people as they come into church on Sunday morning. I love preaching this on Sunday night. I love being for the smaller crowd that are here tonight. I can look at you and say, on Sunday morning when the crowd is so much larger, we need to keep an eye out for the people in the pews, and we need to understand their needs and to find those who are downcast and those who are in a financial burden and find where they are and go to them and help take just a little bit of that burden off. We need to lighten the load. You can do that with your time. You can do that with your money. You can do that with your service. We can help. We can support small businesses in our community. That's an encouragement. Do you understand that? We have many people in our church right now who have small businesses. And how encouraging is it for them when you come walking in their business and you buy from them instead of buying from someone else? I don't know if it does or not, but I love walking into K&E and Wise. I love walking into Tommy's shop in Appalachia. I love seeing people in our church that are doing things from their home. Or maybe Tiffany baking, and I'm like, okay, I want to buy from her. I want to encourage Ryan and Tiffany. I want to encourage people in our church so that when we buy or we even share what they're doing, we are lifting them up just a little bit. When maybe they're down and maybe it's a hard time, but we could just lift that burden a little off their shoulders. We need to ask, how can we encourage people in our church? How can we encourage the needy? How can we be encouraging like Barnabas was? So that's number one. Barnabas was encouraging to the needy. Barnabas is also, number two, encouraging to the outcast. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 9, just a few chapters over. And we're just going to follow Barnabas as we go through here. Acts chapter 9, and you guys know this chapter. It's a famous chapter where Paul gets saved. And I'm not going to read verses 1 to 9 because I don't want to take up all of our time reading about. I know that I'll get sidetracked here in Paul's conversion. But Paul's been saved, and he has now become an outcast. No one wants anything to do with him. It's the most amazing conversion that's ever happened in church history, and now nobody wants to have anything to do with this man named Saul. He's an enemy, or they're suspicious of him on both sides. And I'll show that to you in verse 23. Look what it says. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews, which would be on one side, what Paul used to be, they took counsel to kill him. But they're lying in wait. It was known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. You see that? They're out to kill him. I mean, they don't want to have him. He's an outcast to them. He's a traitor to them. He's no longer of the Jewish faith to them. So they want to have him killed. And it says in verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. You see that? So he's an outcast to the Jews who he used to be. And then he goes to the disciples and to the church and says, okay, I'm going to go to my new brothers. Surely they'll take me in. Watch this. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him. And they believed not that he was even a disciple. You see what's going on there? The Jews want to kill him. The Christians don't trust him. He's an outcast. He's risky. They're not 100% sure about him. Nobody wants to be around him. He's a lone wolf. Nobody wants to be caught dead with this man named Saul. And Paul needed a friend. Paul needed somebody to come alongside, to grab him by the hand, and to say, I believe in you. And who is that? Verse 27. You with me there? But Barnabas took him in. You see that? The Jews wanted to kill him. The Christians were afraid of him, and for right reason. I mean, he looked like a traitor to the Jews, and he just got done killing Christians. So nobody wants to believe in him. Nobody wants to have anything to do with him. He's an outcast. And Barnabas says, you know what? This is who he was. I believe in that guy. And he comes and says, and he took him. That word took him there means he grabbed him by the hand. And when nobody else wanted to have anything to do with him, he looked at Paul and took a risk and said, I believe in you. And that's what a friend is. Barnabas comes in when everybody else is going out. That's a true friend. A true friend is somebody who comes in when everybody else is leaving. And Paul never forgets it. He was a friend exactly when Paul needed a friend. And he come alongside. Can you imagine Paul on a lonely road? No idea where he's going, no idea what he's doing. He's got one group out to murder him and the other group is scared of him. He has nobody, he has nothing. And then along comes this man named Barnabas who grabs him by the hand and says, come with me. I'll take you in. I love that. And he brought him to the apostles and he declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and how he'd spoken to him, and how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. He brought him into the church and said, hey everybody, I believe in this guy. God has done a work in his heart. We all need to open our arms to him. What an encouraging friend to the outcast. So let's ask the same questions. Do you have a friend who's like this? Who believes you? Who believes in you when nobody else does? Who'll come along and look at you when the rest of the world says, you're a failure, you can't do nothing, it'll never work, it's hopeless, and they come alongside and say, I believe in you. They're the first to grab you by the hand when nobody else will. If you've got a friend like that, that believes in you when nobody else believes in you and is with you when nobody else is with you, then you need to go right now, and I'll even say it, break out your phone and text that friend and say, thank you for always being there for me. And how can we be that friend? Again, this is great for our church. When we come to church, we don't snub sinners. We welcome sinners. When the world casts them out, we will not be the church that casts them out. We are not a sacred society. But when these people come in, we need to sit with them. We need to talk to them. We need to find the people who are sitting alone when they come to church, and we need to sit with them. You need to find the one, and that happens a lot in fellowship time, where we, and they say fellowship time shouldn't be happening in church anymore. People ask you, what's the order of your service? And I go through my service and I'll say, and then we do fellowship right before the special, and then the special, and then the preaching. And they say, oh, you still do fellowship? That's not, people won't come to church if they think they got to talk to somebody. Stop fellowshipping. And I say, whoa, here's what we do. It's good for us to encourage the people that are here. This is a time for us to encourage each other. But it's also a good time for us to find that one person who's sitting off to their side that nobody's talking to, nobody's shaking their hand. They're sitting over there, and you guys know it. You've seen it. They're sitting over there like this right here, probably in their mind, doing one of two things. Please don't let nobody come my way. Or they're sitting there saying, I wish somebody would come and talk to me. And we ought to keep our eyes out, and we ought to go to those who are sitting all by themselves, and we need to introduce ourselves, and we need to be the encouraging friend that they need in that moment. They may be an outcast to the world. They don't need to come to church and be an outcast too. Nobody should visit this church and walk out and say, nobody shook my hand and nobody talked to me. We need to be that encouraging friend to the outcast. Find them, friend them, believe in them. There needs to be a welcome mat in our church, and somebody needs to start a small business with welcome mats, and we need to put out there, and I'll support that small business, and if you put on the welcome mat for the unloved, the unwelcome, and the lonely. We welcome the outcast. We want to be a church that welcomes the outcast. We want to be a church that believes in each other. I want to be a pastor that believes the best, not the worst. I had somebody come to me just a few weeks ago. There was somebody who made a profession of faith in our church. And this person come to me and said, it's fake. I don't believe it. It's not real. Do you really think it's real? And I looked him square in the eye. I said, look at me. I choose to be a pastor who believes in people. I'd rather believe that, yes, God did a work than be a negative person who looks at him and says, that's not real. We need to believe in each other. So Barnabas was encouraging to the outcast. As Christians, we need to root for each other. I did that the other day. There's a method to my madness. But I posted a picture on Facebook. I told Steph to get involved. I said, I want you to find every kid in our church that plays a sport. And I want you to post on Facebook, we are proud of you. Yeah. And she went down there and she did it. I sit there and watched her. She went and stalked everybody's Facebook page. It was great. I can't believe she did that for me. She's sitting there posting pictures of every kid in our church, whether they're doing gymnastics or whether they're doing baseball or football or cheerleading or band, whatever it is they're doing. And she posted it on there. And I'm liking every one of them. I'm proud of them. I want to encourage them. You never know how even just a like will encourage a kid. We need to be that. Root for each other. Include each other. Sit with the loners. Some people, all they need is a friend. We need to be that for them. That's what Barnabas was. Number three. We're working our way through it. Turn with me to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 20. The next time we find him. I like this. Barnabas was encouraging to the needy. He was encouraging to the lonely, we could say, or the outcast. He was encouraging to the misunderstood. Watch this. I don't think I'm very good at this, but watch what he does. In Acts chapter 11, verse 20, a revival has hit. A true God brought revival in Acts chapter 11. And it says in verse 20, and you got to pay attention, and some of them were men of, verse 19, now that they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So they went preaching not just to the Jews, but they were preaching also to the Gentiles. Verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And the tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. They heard it. I mean, there's a great numbers being saved here. It's a true revival where God's hand was really upon them. And the Jews heard it, or the Christians who used to be Jews heard this was happening. And it was, uh-oh, Gentiles are getting saved. Is this okay? I mean, the news came. Gentiles are getting saved. What do we do? Is that real? Is that happening? Can they do that? We need to send somebody to figure out if it's real or not. Imagine it this way. There's revivals that went on around the country back in like March and April. Send somebody to the revivals to see if it's real or not. Let them go and see it in a service, and they can come back and bring us a report of, is this really the hand of God upon them? Who are we going to send? They send here the most encouraging man they could find. Look what it says. Then tidings, verse 22, of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. And when he came, so he goes to check it out. Up to this point, again, it's all Jewish people getting saved and Jewish leaders. Now pagans are getting saved. Barnabas, go check this out. This isn't in Jerusalem, and it isn't Jews. Now it's Greeks in Antioch. Barnabas, go check this out. Who'd they send? The encourager. So Barnabas goes to investigate, to check it out, to see what's up. He's sent to a revival to report back what he found. And in verse 23 is what he finds. Look at this. Who, when he came and had witnessed the grace of God, the hand of God, he saw that it was real. He saw that the revival was really happening, that God was really blessing. He witnessed the hand of God and was glad. Let me say it another way. And this one hits me. He saw what God was doing in another church and he was glad about it. Now that's hard to find. He saw that people were being saved in a church other than his own, and he was glad. He saw that the hand of the Lord was upon them, and he was glad. And he didn't stop them. Look what he does. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, that it's real, he was glad. And the next word is, and he, King James would say, he exhorted them all. But the word exhorted is, he encouraged them all. He didn't try to stop them. He didn't say, whoa, 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 whoa. You're not doing things the way we would do it. He didn't pour water on the work that was going on there. He saw it. He rejoiced in it. And he encouraged them all. He didn't crush them. He didn't stop them. He wasn't a wet blanket on top of them. He didn't say, whoa, 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 you can't do it that way. He encouraged them. And then it goes on to say, that with purpose of heart, that they would cleave unto the Lord. And then the author of Acts, Luke, says, for Barnabas was a good man. You see that? He's a good man. He was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Barnabas is a good man. So the same questions. Do you have a friend like that? That you go to and you know that they're going to rejoice with you and be happy with you. They're going to be glad right along with you. They're going to encourage you to keep on going. If you've got a friend like that that's going to come to you, come alongside, even when they're not involved, even when they're not successful, I'll say it this way, that you have a friend who, when you are doing well, they're encouraging you and glad for you.
that they're not jealous of you. Barnabas wasn't jealous of what was going on there. He was glad for them. He wanted that for them. We need friends who aren't jealous of what happens in our life, but is glad for what happens in our life. We need pastors who see God's hand, the truth and reality of God working in another church, and isn't jealous and bringing it down, but is happy that God is doing a work. We need that. Where God is really working, we ought to be glad for it. When somebody in our church gets a promotion, we ought to be glad for it. When somebody in our church gets a brand new car, we ought not to sit and say, "Oh, I wonder, I bet they ain't tithing." What are they doing? No. Somebody gets a new car, somebody buys a new house, somebody's doing real well. You have to come alongside and be glad and encourage them to keep on doing those things. Thank that friend. How can we be a friend like that? Don't be a negative Nancy. Don't be a Debbie Downer. I've known some people like that. You probably have too. That as soon as you get around them, it's wah, wah. You know, this is going to bring you down. I mean, I remember one Sunday, I went one Easter Sunday. I love preaching Easter. I love the resurrection. I love people being in church. And I preached what I thought. I mean, I thought I got done. And I got done on Easter Sunday. And I thought that was a home run. Sometimes you feel that way. You know, I knocked that one out of the park. I mean, I even done a bat flip after it was over. Boom! That was a good one. And I stand at the door and I'm sitting there thinking, man, people's going to shake my hand, pat me on the back, tell me well done. And somebody walks in the door, looks at me and says, "You know you just quoted a verse halfway through your sermon." Wah, wah. You know? Don't be that. That's not what Barnabas was. That's not what we need to be. Be an uplifter. Be an encourager. Be a back patter. We need more of that. Be a friend that says, "Attaboy. I want to be that for my kids. Attaboy." I told Isaiah that today. I said, I couldn't do church without you, Bob. I mean, we walk in the door and he's doing jobs and Christian is and Grace is and Emma is and Hallie's making a mess right behind them everywhere they go. But, Isaiah's, he's turning on lights. He's getting everything ready. And after church, I said, "I need you to go to the fellowship hall and get this for this person and do this." And he walking through the church, I said, "Man, I couldn't make it without you." And I patted him on the back. And as soon as I did, he flexed his bicep. Because that's what boys do. You did. You know you did. I mean, I was just patting him. Just like his dad. And I said, "I couldn't make it here without you, Bud." I said, "Attaboy." And I don't know if it helped him any, but somebody looking at you and saying, "Attaboy, good job." Man, that, you go from, wow. How about that? I did something good. We need more of that. We need more attaboys. We need more pats on the back. Christian, when you draw those pictures, attaboy, you do good. Gracie Bell, I couldn't make it without you. I told a pastor in Atlanta this week. I said, Gracie was with me. He told me, "I'm so busy on Sunday morning, I don't even see my kids all day long." He said, "I preach 5 services, two on Saturday, 3 on Sunday. I don't see my kids Saturday or Sunday. I'm so busy in the church." He said, "Do you see your kids?" I said, "My daughter's sitting right in front of me. She's helping me with the sound. I mean, she's helping me with the video. My son helps me. Both my boys help me." I said, "They're always right there, right around me." He said, "Man, you're blessed. Attaboy, attagirl. We need more of that. We need more, not less. We need to be like Barnabas." Number 4, and I'm moving along. Barnabas is encouraging to the gifted. Now this is hard. We're going to stay right there in Acts chapter 11. Because it says in Acts chapter 11 verse 25, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to go look for Saul." You see that? He's going to look for Saul. Barnabas in Acts chapter 11, verse 24, get this, he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. In verse 24, Barnabas could have stuck around Antioch, been the pastor of that Greek church, and he could have had a mega church. He could have led them. He could have had a huge church and a huge following. He might have been one of the greatest pastors in the New Testament right then and there. I mean, he could have wrote books. He could have sat at a table and signed Joseph or Barnabas, the encourager. I mean, he could have been a big wig, but he doesn't do that. He leaves and he goes and gets Saul. And in verse 26, he found him, brought him back to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they stayed there in that church, and they taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first right there in Antioch. You say, what's this got to do with anything? He goes and gets Paul instead of staying there himself because he knows Paul's more gifted than I am. Stays a whole year. They teach together because Barnabas saw potential in Paul. Barnabas knew Paul's giftedness. Barnabas wasn't in this for himself. Barnabas wasn't all about me. Barnabas was willing to take a back seat and to let Paul lead. That's rare. Barnabas was willing to let Paul get all the attention while he got none. If you want to turn with me, it's right there, Acts chapter 13. I just want to add something to this. You say they're working as a team in Acts chapter 11, and they were. It was Paul and Barnabas together, and they're teaching for a year, and it's added to the church, and they're doing great things, and they're called Christians there first, and that's awesome. But in Acts chapter 13, the order changes. Watch this. Let's just read verse 13 now. There were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, like Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And then there was Saul. You see that? Saul's at the very last of verse 1. Barnabas is the first one they mention. There's certain prophets and teachers, and their first is Barnabas. Barnabas is the man. Paul's there at the end. And as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I've called them. You see, that is still Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas first, Paul second. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, they departed. And what they're going to do is go back to all these churches they've been to on their mission trips, and they're going to check on them. Now, look at verse 13 of Acts 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. There's no mention of Barnabas. He's now just Paul and his company. I thought Barnabas was the head man. I thought it was Barnabas in order, and then Paul next in order. And now we get to verse 13, and the whole order has shifted, and Paul is now the one out front, while Barnabas is in the back. Paul is the one driving, while Barnabas is just going along for the ride. Some people say this is when Mark got mad and left, because the order changed. Paul's now front and center. And Barnabas is in the back seat cheering for him the whole time. Barnabas, at this point, you don't see much of him. Paul takes the lead. Paul stands up and gets all the attention. Paul writes most of the New Testament. And Barnabas, not well known, never wrote a single book of the Bible. But everything that Paul did, he was being encouraged by Barnabas the entire time. The one cheering for Paul while he's writing letters and going on mission trips and preaching sermons, the one saying amen from the front pew was Barnabas the entire time, saying, you're doing a good job. There's no quote that says it takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well. And Barnabas plays the second fiddle. We may never be up front. We may not all be great leaders.
but we can all be great encouragers. I was told that this week, and I don't want to get into this much, but I've got to be around one of my friends I went to school with this weekend. It's amazing to see. I went to class, and there's about 12 of us that graduated from the Doctorate of Ministry program. And out of those 12, God, for His own plan and purposes, chose to bless one of those graduates and make him a bigwig. James Coates went to prison in Canada for 40 days and got out and has wrote two books. And this conference, he was on the main stage as one of the main preachers in this conference. On the stage with a Q&A, answering questions with some of the greatest preachers in the world. And I walked up to him, knowing how God had blessed him. Somebody asked me, they said, "Are you jealous of him?" It could have been you, man. All you have to do is go to jail for 40 days. Somebody asked me that. I said, "No, I'm not jealous of him at all. I'm thankful for how God had blessed him and is using him." Me and Gracie Bell stood in line to he was sitting there signing his books, books, plural. And I had to stand in line to see a friend that I love. And we got up to him and he hugged me. And my whole purpose in that line, knowing that I'm going to preach this sermon, I said, "I'll never be on that main stage, but I can be encouraging to my friend today." And I hugged him and I told him I loved him. And I told him I was proud of him. And I looked at him and I said, "You're one of my favorite preachers in all the world." He told me he loved me and we left. And I got a text message when I got home yesterday. And James said, "Thank you for being an encouragement to me." And I said, I may never be on the main stage. And I probably never will be. I'd rather preach here than there anyway. Because we may not always play first fiddle, but we can all be great encouragers.
Yeah.
And that's what Barnabas was. You have a friend like that? Who would gladly put you out front and cheer you on and take a back seat? If you do, you need to text them tonight and tell them thank you. Can we be friends like that? Yeah, we should be. I could tell you story after story, and I don't like sermons turning into story time, but I could tell you a story about Gracie Bell as a freshman on the varsity basketball team at Central. Scored 4 points the entire year, barely got into a game, but I got a picture of her on my phone. Her jumping about as high as Isaiah can jump off the floor when one of her teammates scores. And her coach comes and tells me that she's the most encouraging player on the team. That's needed just as much as the player who's scoring 30 points a game. You need those encouragers. I had somebody walk up to me the other day after one of Emma's volleyball games, and they said, "I've never seen a more encouraging girl. Every one of her teammates, she's smiling, she's clapping, she's patting them on the back. She may not be the most gifted player out there, but she's the most encouraging player out there." You know, we need that. We need that in the church. You need to be encouraging maybe from the bench, from the sideline, from the pew. That's where Barnabas was. It's hard to do when you see somebody getting all the notoriety and all the people talking about them, but we need to be behind them 100% encouraging them, because we all can't lead, but we can all encourage. That's what Barnabas did. Last one and I'll stop. I'm going too long. Barnabas was encouraging to the failures. Acts chapter 15. I'll make this one quick. Acts chapter 15. Verse 36, and I'll close here. "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas," you see that? Paul telling Barnabas. "Some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, 'Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city.'" It's another mission trip where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. You see that? We're just going to go check it out. "And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark." He looks at Paul and says, "All right, let's bring John Mark along with us. He's going too. I got my friend here. He's going." And Paul says, well, watch what Paul says here. Paul says, "No." Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them in Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. He said, we ain't taking that guy with us. See, I don't know that Paul was very encouraging here. Barnabas says, "Let's take Mark.
Paul says, we're not taking Mark. Last time we took Mark, he deserted us. He left us. We don't want somebody who can't handle it. He's not going. Barnabas says, yeah, he is. Paul says, no, he ain't. I'm pretty sure he said, no, he ain't. And Barnabas said, yeah, he is. And Paul said, no, he ain't. Barnabas said, I think he is. Paul said, no, he ain't. He said, how do you know it went back and forth like that? Watch this. Verse 39. And the contention was so sharp between them. You see that? They're fighting back and forth. He said, the encourager is fighting with Paul. How is that? What's going on? Watch this. And they departed asunder from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and he went to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren in the grace of God. And they went to Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. They went in opposite directions. Barnabas said, all right, I'll take Mark, you take Silas, we'll go in opposite directions. And they separated. Wow. Sharp contention. Division in the church. And the author Luke, God who inspired this, doesn't take sides. Because he said, who's right and who's wrong there? Was Barnabas right? Because I'm not sitting there thinking, well, Barnabas is, he's believing in him. He's doing a good thing. But Paul's full. Who do you think did right there? I mean, we're really talking about Barnabas here, so you've got to kind of side with, oh, Barnabas, man. He's encouraging. Paul should have been more like that. But the Bible doesn't say who is right and who is wrong here. The author just shows that they went their separate ways, and get this, God blessed both of them in their work. We do see that Barnabas refuses to give up on Mark. I love that. Mark was a failure. But Barnabas puts his arm around him and welcomes him back into the fold. Barnabas believes that failure is never final. And in the end, this is why I think Barnabas was right and Paul was wrong. God bless both. But in the end, you got to see this. Peter calls Mark his son of the faith. Mark writes the second gospel, Matthew, Mark. And Paul says in 2 Timothy, the chapter we finished on a few months ago, verse 11, chapter 4, verse 11, only Luke is with me, but take Mark and bring him with thee, for Mark is profitable to me in the ministry. You see that? I think Barnabas was right. He was valuable to Paul at the end of his life. He was called Peter's son in the faith. And we may not have the second gospel, Mark, without Barnabas putting his arm around him and saying, failure isn't final. So he was encouraging to the failure. Now let me ask you these two questions and I'll close. Do you have a friend like that? Who refuses to give up on you no matter how many times you failed. No matter how many times you've messed up. Do you have a friend like that? If you do, you need to tell them to not thank you. And how can we be that friend? And this is where I say I want to be a pastor who doesn't give up on the failures. We need to be a church that doesn't give up on the failures. Whether it be in marriage. And there's people that fail in marriage. We don't need to give up on people who fail in marriage. Maybe it's in life. Maybe they've fallen into drugs or alcohol. Maybe they've fallen into some kind of sexual sin. We don't give up on them. We want to be like Barnabas, who says failure is not final. Maybe they've failed in church. Here's a big one, and I'm getting ready to close. There's a lot of people, and I could easily do this. I get mad. I get so mad when people stop coming to church. I mean, I've told you that. They'll come to church faithfully for so long, and then they leave, and I can't get a hold of them. I can't find them. I ask people about them, and they say, I don't know, and they're nowhere to be seen. I mean, the CIA and the FBI can't even find them. I don't know where they are, and it makes me so mad. And I'll see things on Facebook about them, and they're doing everything else, and they're pouring their time into everything else. And I sit there and I say, if they could do that, they could be here, don't they know? And I get mad. But you know what? I think Barnabas wouldn't say, well, their failure is final. Barnabas would say, you know, I still think there's hope. I think Barnabas would put his arm around him and encourage him. I think Barnabas would pray for him. I think Barnabas would text him. I think Barnabas would call him. I think Barnabas wouldn't give up. I think he'd keep after him and after him and after him and after him and after him. And Barnabas would be encouraging to those who have fallen away and those who have failed. Because you never know, if we keep on encouraging those who have failed, they might return and be valuable like Mark was. Don't give up on them. Barnabas didn't, and it worked out. He was encouraging to the failures. It's been said, and I'm closing, this is the last quote I found. Christianity must never forget the work of a man named Barnabas. Even though he doesn't have the notoriety of a Paul or of a John, he was a man that was critically important to the early church. And here's why I wrote this quote down. He was a beacon of encouragement. Now let me ask this, would it be said of you if we went around the room tonight and looked at who you were and the character that you showed? If I was like Coach Paul Bishop and had a piece of white tape I was going to put over your locker, and I come to you and we all gathered around and said, all right, what are we going to give this nickname to this person? Would it even be in a top five list? Let's call him the Encourager. Let's call him Mr. Encouragement or Mrs. Encouragement, because all they do is encourage people. I hope. I don't think I'm there right now. But just by studying Barnabas, I hope to one day you guys would say about me as a pastor, he's the most encouraging man I've ever been around. And when I'm around him and I listen to him preach, my spirits are lifted and I feel better about myself. I want to be that kind of pastor. I want to be one you could call the Encourager. And I hope you want that too. I want my kids, when they talk about me, Dad is so encouraging to me in whatever it is I do. And I want to be that. I told my kids, my boys, I don't care if you play sports. I don't push them to that. Whatever you do, do it your best and I'll encourage you in it. I want to be that to our church. Whatever you do, wherever you go, I want to encourage you in that. So let's aim to be an encouraging friend. Let's aim to be an encouraging church member. Would we not be an attractive place if we were really, 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 really encouraging to people? If we were a church full of Barnabases? Let's aim to be an encouraging church member, so that we can become an encouraging church. That's my goal here tonight. That we would become more encouraging. And that maybe we'd get a phone out and say, thank you for encouraging me, to that friend who's always there for you. So this is the encouraging friend, Barnabas. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these minor characters in the Bible. And I learned more about Barnabas this in the past couple weeks than I ever knew. I knew him as a minor character here and there, popping up. And God, I'm thankful that I got to spend an extended amount of time studying his life and his character and who he was and what he did. And the impact that he had on the early church was out of this world. And I thank you for it. And I pray, God, that you would help us to be that. I pray that you'd help me to be that. I need to be more encouraging. So I pray, God, that you by your Spirit would enable me to do that. In my preaching, in my pastoring, in my fathering, in being a husband. I want to be encouraging to my friends, to my family. I want to be the biggest cheerleader for them that I can be. So God, help me in that. Help all of us in that. Help us to be an encouraging church. In a world that is loaded down with discouragement, it's everywhere we turn. What a beacon we would, what a light we would be if this was a place of encouragement. So God, thank you for teaching us about this tonight. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.